Could we turn in our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down. For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you, that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother.' Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins.'" Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful for the honesty of your word this morning. Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit who would desire to teach us, to remind us, to help us. And so, Father, we just ask now for your blessing, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of the challenge in the Christian life. Certainly, Israel is a picture of the Christian life, right? We agree with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were the Lord's people. They were saved out of Egypt by precious blood. That's Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, right? When they, by faith, applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost, they were covered over and they were delivered. Of course, that's a picture of our salvation. It's when, by faith, we apply the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own hearts. That's the moment we're saved. That's the moment we're born again. So, Israel and their wilderness wandering, their exodus from Egypt to Canaan becomes a type or a picture of the Christian life. And so the challenges that they had are the challenges that we have. Right? We could think of numerous New Testament verses that would verify that point, the idea that what they experienced is our experience. Exodus chapter 32 is about 3 months from Exodus chapter 12. Is 3 months a long time? Well, it can be. I guess it depends what you're waiting for. Is waiting easy? Is waiting hard? Well, again, it depends what you're waiting for. Is waiting part of the Christian life. If I was to say to you that part of the Christian life, waiting is included in it. Can you think of a verse? Can you think of a verse from the New Testament that this would be the message that the apostles taught, this idea of waiting? I mean, we know our hymns sing about it all the time, waiting. Is it really the word that's used, waiting? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul recounts how those Thessalonian believers were converted. Remember what he says? He said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to, who can help me out, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Have you ever said in your life, man, I wish I'd have waited? Have you ever said that? Man, I wish I had waited before I bought that car or that truck. Or I wish I had waited before I spent my money here, or I did this or did that. That's what happened here in Exodus chapter 32. Children of Israel got tired of waiting. That's what they said. I mean, this man Moses has been gone forever. Well, actually, we know it was 40 days and nights, and so it was less than that. It was probably 30 days. But to them, it felt like forever. Think that's a problem in the Christian life? 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. This is when the Lord takes away the kingdom from Saul. Do you remember that? Remember what happened? What happened? Well, Samuel said, I'm going to come up in a period of time and we're going to have a sacrifice. Do you remember what the period of time was? 1 week, 7 days. I'll be there in 7 days. So Saul's waiting, waiting, waiting. 7 days comes. Looks around, hey, Samuel's not here. I can't wait any longer. So he, what does he do? He sacrifices himself. When Samuel gets there, he said, you should have waited. You should have waited. Now, he said, the Lord would have given you the kingdom forever. Now he's going to have to take it away from you. And he's going to have to give it to a man who's after his own heart. David. Did David know how to wait? Hey, just go in your concordance sometime and look under wait or waits or waiting and see how many times that word is used in the Psalms. But you know, David just didn't wait. He actually waited upon the Lord. That's the key. Did David know how to wait? Hey, 1 Samuel 13 is when the kingdom is given or taken away from Saul, given to David. David is anointed king just a couple of chapters over, chapter 16. How long before he became king? Years. Even his good friends, his nephews, Abishai and all these sons of Zeruiah would often say to David, hey, David, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hands. What did David do? He said, no, I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I mean, I don't have to share. I could look at in my Christian life, crossroads, real crossroads. It seemed that the two choices were wait or take action. You know what I wish I'd have done? I wish I'd have waited upon the Lord. Because those choices have consequences. We learn that from this passage. Children of Israel couldn't wait any longer. And so they committed this sin, but not just any kind of sin. You know, as you move through life, you have all these experiences. you know, things you see, things you hear. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, why do you allow me to see this? You ever have that experience? Like, why do I know this? Why did this happen? I'm coming off the ferry this morning, and the gentleman in front of me, okay, he's the next guy, I'm right behind him, and he meets another gentleman off the ferry, and they kiss on the lips right here. Think, why do I need to see that? Why do I need to even share that? Yeah, why? Well, one of the things I realized was that clearly they're not embarrassed about it. Everybody else around, I didn't seem that worked up about it. In my heart, I gauge sin. And because I do it, I know you do it too. You do. It may be called a grave sin in the Bible, but what happened here in this passage three times was called a great sin. It's a bit alarming, isn't it? I mean, we think of things we see in the world and things we hear or like I say, things we witness, and we think, man, that's serious stuff. Hey, what does the Lord consider serious? Exodus chapter 32. The people of God having idols. That's serious. That's a great sin. You know, John the apostle was a great preacher. I always kind of picture him as a loving kind of a guy in his latter years. Maybe not the early days. Seemed to have a bit of a fiery streak, if you will. But you think of some of the things he tells us later on in his epistles. Think of him as a loving preacher. Right? I mean, is that what the picture you get? I mean, he's the one who tells us about how much God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. More than any other gospel writer, he mentions the word love. He talks about how we love one another. What's his last exhortation in 1 John? It's a good challenge for you. What?
Keep yourself from idols.
Little children. Yeah. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Could a Christian have an idol? So I would never make a calf. I'd be like Aaron. I mean, sometimes these things just happen, right? That's what Aaron says to Moses. I mean, he said, I didn't do anything. I just threw it in, and it's almost like God gave it to us. Actually, we know from earlier on in the passage, he formed it with, he graved it himself. That was just the lie he was telling his brother. He said, I would never have a calf. Can a Christian have an idol? Obviously, because John warns against it. I mean, you hear this kind of stuff in TV, television, Canadian Idol, American Idol. We talk about this stuff all the time, and it becomes so sort of not that serious. So sort of easy to embrace. But yet, there is a challenge in the Word of God, that while we wait, while we're waiting, we could, like Israel, make ourselves idols to help us to move along. And that's what they did. They felt like they needed something tangible, something they could look at. I mean, that's the clear language. He said here, Aaron says, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. So what was the mistake they made? Was it a problem of looking forward or a problem of looking back? Well, Psalm 106 tells us, you know what they did? They forgot the Lord. You would never do that, would you? Would you? I mean, come on. You've gone whole days and not even thought about the Lord, right? Or is it just me? Get to the end of my day and think, Lord, did I say anything to you today? Lord, did I even ask you for anything? Well, I usually get him on a bit of a technicality there, because, you know, when I need stuff, I ask. But this idea from Psalm 106 that they forgot the Lord, well, that's in the passage here. The Lord said, you didn't remember. Remember what? Remember the miraculous way and ways in which he'd saved them in the past. You think that stuff has value? You think it's profitable as a Christian to sit down and think about what the Lord has done for me in the past? Hey, in some ways it's all we've got. What do you know about heaven? Really nothing. I mean, you hardly know anything about heaven. The things you know are things you can relate to now. I mean, you've cried many times, right? Your heart's been broken and you've cried. So you know that there's going to be no crying in heaven. So really, the experience has to do with looking back, right? Thinking of all the times that I've been hurt and I've cried. There's none of that in heaven. It's not telling me what it is, it's telling me what it's not. So again, it's in perspective of experience. I think that's how we move through life. That was the problem for Israel. That was the problem for them, even we read this morning when they got to the promised land. They still had to get in, right? Somebody had to go in. They couldn't just take God at his word. He said, somebody's got to go in and look at the place and see if it's really true. And so the challenge, while we wait, the solution seems to be looking back. And so I think that this passage helps us when we turn to its corresponding passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, of course, in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel said to Aaron, this man Moses who delivered us, we don't know what happened to him. Well, that's interesting, their perspective having changed, because in Exodus chapter 15, you remember when they crossed through the Red Sea, it says that all the nation sang together. Yes, Miriam led them. Aaron, Moses were involved, but all the nations sang together how the Lord had saved them. So 3 months before, they understood that it was the Lord that saved them. Now, 3 months fast forward, they forgot that. They're simply looking for a man. Well, really, that's Saul's problem too, right? He was looking for a man. He was waiting for Samuel to come. Thought that the sacrifices could save him. He wasn't looking for the Lord. You remember this was earlier on in Israel's history. Samuel at the beginning of 1 Samuel, this is presented for us, this idea that the children of Israel, and they're going into battle with the Philistines, they felt like that the ark, if they had the ark could save them. So they said this, they said, get the ark, it will save us. Did it save them? No, they lost the ark. And so, of course, when Samuel delivers them, he reminds them, listen, it's the Lord who saved you, not the ark. It was just a picture of the Lord's presence. But it was possible that it could become an idol. And so, as we think of Exodus chapter 32, it's tied to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul warning us, New Testament Christians. Verse 6, he says this, "Now these things," the things we've been thinking of, "became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And so this strong warning, this idea of great sin. Peter writes that judgment must begin the house of God. God is far more concerned with me and with you than he is with the sin of the world. In fact, I would suspect that the reason that sin is allowed to run rampant in British Columbia is because Christians, us as Christians, are not that serious about sin. We don't see it in the context that Moses saw it in. I mean, yes, Moses made intercession on behalf of the people, but hey, when he came down from the mount, he was serious about sin. The Apostle Paul, writing here in 1 Corinthians, he understands that, hey, sin is serious. And so he's quoting from, in verse 7 here, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 32. That's exactly where that happened. So there's a direct correlation between Exodus chapter 32 and what he's thinking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, I'm always amazed at how some are able to connect the Word of God together. To show us how doctrine is revealed, how it's unfolded. You know, it's connected together. And so, Exodus chapter 32, it says, they ate, they drank, they played, judgment followed. Right? That's the order. Right? And so, that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about they ate, they drank, they sinned, and judgment followed. We've already thought about what was the root sin, if you will. What was the root problem? Well, while they were waiting, they weren't waiting upon the Lord. They weren't thinking about how the Lord had delivered them. They were thinking about themselves, how they could fix the situation. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we think about this concept of eating, drinking, judgment, remembering, we say, hey, we can see how 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? I mean, that's the same concept. They ate, they drank, judgment. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So we have eating, drinking, judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have eating, drinking, judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So they're connected, right? It's not a stretch. It's there, right? We think about the error back in Exodus chapter 32. The problem was that they didn't think back. I mean, they should have been able to. I mean, they were 3 months removed from Egypt. I mean, they'd already seen miracles of God. They'd already, hey, the morning of Exodus chapter 32, you know what they had for breakfast? Would you like to guess? Huh? Do you think so? Yeah, they had manna for breakfast. That's a bit odd, isn't it? They had manna for breakfast. Where did it come from? From the Lord. Arthur Pink says it was a trainload. Does the math of EFAs and how much it adds up to. And was basically 100 rail cars to feed 3 million people. That's what they had for breakfast. And then by the afternoon they forgot. Hey, it's connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you think the Lord's Supper is important? It's important. Why is it important? Because it's a looking back. Hey, I'm hopeful for heaven, even though I don't know hardly anything about it. I feel sometimes like mostly what I'm thinking about is how the Lord can deliver me from all my problems that I've self-inflicted, placed upon myself. But there's value in as we move through the Christian life, as we wait, not to doing our own thing, not for coming up with our own solutions, but waiting upon the Lord. In this case, 1 Corinthians 11, remembering what he did for me, the cross. We're reminded of that this morning. Remembering what he went through. Remembering who he is in his person, because that's what he says. Not just to remember about him, but he says actually to remember me. I mean, there's judgment connected with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's doing it in a haphazard manner. We say that, you know, maybe the Lord isn't the same as he was in Exodus chapter 32. Well, he was in Paul's day in writing to the Corinthians. Paul goes on to say, this is the reason some are weak and sickly and some even sleep, because of taking liberties or whatever that included. Lord's Supper. I wouldn't want to get into that, but this idea of waiting and remembering. You know, a couple weeks ago, I listened to Joe Reese on 16th Avenue. And he said, you know, on Sunday you come together and the idea is that we might be encouraged, right? That's the purpose. The New Testament church gathering is that we come together and we encourage one another and we build one another up. That's what's supposed to happen. Sadly, it doesn't always. It doesn't happen near enough. But that's the purpose, coming together for mutual edification, for building one another up. He says we leave there, we kind of feel like we're soaring, flying. And then Monday, we're running back to work. Wednesday, what day is it? What day is it that work loses its shine? Huh? Wednesday. For a teacher, what is it? Monday. And so we're soaring, Christian fellowship. Then we're running. And then we're walking. It's interesting, that's the order of Isaiah 40, isn't it? You would have thought it would be the other way, that it would be this idea of ascending. It's actually descending, isn't it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then the song says what? Teach me, Lord, Teach me, Lord, to wait. It's part of the Christian life, learning to wait. But hey, waiting isn't enough. It's waiting upon the Lord. Hey, that He has your and my best interests at heart. Lots of promises in the Word of God to get us through those difficult, trying times. But the Lord is interested in every aspect of your life. He was interested even on the Mount. He was very aware of what was going on down the valley. In fact, as he explained it, Moses could hardly believe it. The Lord was very intimate with his people. He knew what they were doing, and he made allowance for it. I mean, some have said, you know, that it seemed like God was going to destroy the nation of Israel, and that it was Moses' intercession that saved them. But really, whose will was done that day? God's will. His heart was towards his people. You know, a friend who said that as Moses made intercession on behalf of Israel, you notice whose words he used. He didn't say to the Lord, Lord, they're good people if you just get to know them. They're not like they seem. It's not how Moses interceded. He appealed to the promises of God and to the glory of God. And so our God is worthy to be waited upon. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the promise of your word that we can wait upon you. We can have our strength renewed. Father, we see so often mistakes made in the word of God, consequences for sin. We understand that to be true in our own lives. But Father, we're so grateful that you have the power, the heart, the will to make good things come from bad. That you can cause all of the experiences we go through in life to work together for good in our lives. Father, our desire is that our lives might, in their brokenness and in their ruin and the mistakes that we've made, that somehow there would be something salvageable for your glory. Father, in some small way we could bring honor to your great name. Father, thank you for the assembly here. Bless each family that's represented, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.